Is the woke culture a threat to the church? Was Jesus woke? Should our pastors be woke? Wokeness on this slice of fresh bread. Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread, podcast 69. And today we're going to talk about wokeness, woke pastors, woke churches, and a woke Jesus. Because this wokeness is, I know it's kind of old. It's been around a while. Maybe it's not old, but it's been around a while. And just when you think it's kind of fading, it kind of seeps into your churches and into pastors. And that's kind of why we're talking about it, because this is Fresh Bread, where we, again, like I said, we are bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. And we just wanted to talk about this today, because we think it's important, because it is something that is in the culture, and everything that seems to be in the culture seems to seep into the church eventually, and it's doing that now. So we wanted to just talk about that today. And I'm Pastor Keith, he's Pastor Brandon. So let's talk about wokeness, woke pastors, woke Jesus. I mean, all whatever's woke. I mean, I know you just talked about a nap, but what is this? What is this woke? Can you define woke for us? Pastor Brandon.
What, you know, the guys will describe it as, I think I heard, you know, a couple of pastors this morning, you know, Legan Duncan was one of them. David Platt was the other, you know, having lived in basically a white context for their entire life and seeing life through the context of, or through the lens of whiteness, you know, that this is how they were raised. This is the America they live in. You know, this is the, you know, when they go to the bank, they borrow money. They are borrowing it as a white man. When they go to the grocery store, they're shopping as a white person. When they get an education, they're getting an education as a white person. That it's kind of the idea that the society is the society is skewed toward the white patriarchy. And so when we're white and we're part of that patriarchy, then it's kind of like fish in water. We don't realize that we have all these advantages that our whiteness brings us, and that anybody outside of that, you know, outside of the white patriarchy is no longer doesn't have those advantages. And so we sit at the top of the pile, so to speak. And, you know, we're the higher in hierarchy. We're the top dogs, and we enjoy advantages for that reason. And so specific to African-American people, they are outside of that. And therefore they are outside of those institutions that are skewed toward the white patriarchy historically in our nation, especially in the 19th and 20th century, you know, where we enjoyed, like we enjoyed favor. And so being woke is realizing that we have that favor, that we can, you know, we sort of can reach into that knapsack, I think is what one person described it as. I think it might have been Matt Chandler, that we sort of can, and I think it's based on a paper, but an academic paper that was written, but we have this knapsack, so to speak, that we can reach in, and it's these advantages that we have in society as white people, and more specifically as white males, that we have these advantages that, you know, that we didn't just get to the place that we are based on our own credentials, based on our own intelligence, based on our own hard work, that we had certain advantages that put us in a position that gave us this head start, and that, you know, black men and black women don't have that. And anyone outside of whiteness doesn't have that advantage. And so becoming woke is realizing, coming to the realization that our world and our perception of the world and our culture is completely different than what someone who's raised in a minority situation experiences.
So it sounds like it's injustice.
Yeah, the idea is that if I'm imagining it as a race, the white male gets a 50-yard head start. You know, if I'm imagining it as a 800-yard or 800-meter race, the white male gets 50 yards on you. And anybody that is outside of that is set behind some. Even, you know, women are included in that. So white women, you know, would be right behind the white male. This is the idea of intersectionality, where, you know, you have, you know, the white males have all the advantages. You know, we're 1.0, if you will. And, you know, white women are 0.95, and, you know, black males are, you know, 0.85 or whatever. That, I mean, they have in terms of the advantages that they have or disadvantages they have. So if you're looking and envisioning it as a race, it's, you know, they're behind us and they have to catch up. And because they don't have, and the reason why we're ahead is specifically because the system is skewed for our favor. Because all of, you know, if you think about corporate America, historically has been built and ran by white males predominantly. The education system has been built and ran by white males predominantly. And so, you know, you can go on and on in terms of our institutions in America, and they're dominated by white males. And therefore, anyone that's outside of that has some disadvantage in dealing in the system itself.
So we're both white males. So is it our fault that we were born white males? And is it our fault that this has happened?
No, well, no. I mean, that's the gist of it, but we do get the advantage. If you're looking at it from that point of view, from their point of view, we do get the advantage of the system. And, you know, because by virtue of who our, you know, who we came from, who our parents are, who our grandparents are, we get the advantage of the system. And so if you're purely looking at it from that point of view, while it may not be specifically our fault, we still get that advantage. And you know, who's not going to take advantage of something that we have, that, you know, if we're given an advantage, who's not going to take advantage of that is kind of the idea. And so the idea would be that we need to give back. That's the justice piece, that this system is unjust for those who are outside of being white male. The system is unjust. Therefore, we as white males need to recognize that. That's becoming woke. And we need to realize that the system is unjust. And, you know, we don't want an unjust, you know, unjust scales. Therefore, we need to do things that are going to help bring them up to where we are.
Okay. That opens the door to a lot of things here. So let's try to break this down. So we're talking about injustice and justice. So as I look at wokeness, then I don't see that as a biblical concept. I see it more as a man-made concept. So let's try to look at it biblically. How does the Bible view justice and injustice?
First off, we have to recognize and look through the lens of humanity and the fact that we've sinned against a holy God. And so that, you know, when you look at justice, you know, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when you look at biblical justice, you have to recognize that because of sin, because of our fallen nature, that there is judgment, there is going to be judgment. And so that judgment is going to be a just judgment. I mean, that's because God is, by definition, God is just. And so therefore he has to punish iniquity. And so that, I mean, first and foremost, that should form our understanding of biblical justice. And what's interesting about that is that it doesn't say that some men have less, I mean, in terms of you know, the color of skin or nationality or whatever, there doesn't seem to be degrees in that sense when it comes to justice, that ultimately we all face God's justice. You know, and the question, you know, that we, you know, in terms of, if you look at all of the biblical, you know, all of biblical biblical revelation, we recognize that Christ came to take upon himself our sins, and he suffered God's wrath. He suffered, you know, God poured out his wrath on him to, and in him we become justified. And so, you know, that's a biblical understanding, but it's not just it. There's no difference between a black man, a white man, a black female, a white female. There's no difference in that sense that we all deserve God's wrath equally in that sense. And in terms of color, in terms of nationality, there's no difference, right? I mean, now in terms of degree of sin, there's a difference, but I'm talking about in terms of just being, you know, white or black or Asian or Indian or what, we all deserve God's wrath, and we all will, and God will bring about justice, you know, in his son. And so that's where we have to start with biblical justice.
Define race for us too, because the Bible doesn't really talk about, well, there is one race. You've always said that, but as far as the color of our skin, that doesn't matter. Some that God is going to favor a different color skin over another favored.
No, he sees us all equally in that sense. You know, we're all men before him, made in the image of God. You know, Christianity of all, you know, it's interesting that Christianity is embroiled in this controversy because of all religions, of all, you know, ideologies, Christianity is the one who, when understood properly, you understand that man was created in God's image, that there is no differentiation in terms of race biblically. That we were all created, you know, when Thomas Jefferson wrote that all men are created equal, you know, I don't care what Thomas Jefferson had in his mind when he wrote it. I do know that he's borrowing from a biblical worldview when he says that, whether, you know, no matter what you believe about his religion and where he stood before, what he believed and what he, how he stood before God, he was borrowing a biblical worldview that all men are created equal. There are biblically no races in terms of black, white, Indian, Asian, we're all equal in the eyes of God. We're all one race, but there are nations. There are ethnicities, and as another way to put it. And so we do have, you know, cultural differences, but those things have nothing to do with our equality before God. Race is a social construct really designed ultimately to differentiate us in terms of from man's point of view. But ultimately, we are no different biblically.
So if we go back and think this through, because if I'm white and being white has its privileges and all these things in our culture is built on that, I can see that. But I also see God as being sovereign. If it was reversed and it was the other way, let's say African American or black people were the ones that came over and we were the minority, I think things would have been very similar in that way, but not that they're perfect, but the way God has planned things, the sovereignty of him.
God's intent was for us to be a great nation, and there was something special about being a great nation, and that over the past probably 4 or 5 decades has slowly changed to where now we have to apologize for being this nation, apologize for being an American, you know, that I came here as a, you know, whether it was from England or whether it was from Germany or whether it was from, you know, other places, I celebrate the fact that I came, that my ancestors came here, and, you know, that's how we grew up. Now it's that we have to, you know, ask forgiveness for that, you know, and, you know, this whole, you know, like the 1619 project, you know, that's there where they're trying to supplant the, you know, the 1776 as being the, you know, when we became a people, you know, what was going on. And there's just this whole ideology that's spreading and ultimately has been spread to the church.
Yeah. Is it the fact that things always seem to, it's like a pendulum, right? It swings back and forth. The pendulum maybe was swung way on the white side of the clock or whatever it is that's holding the pendulum, and now it's swung over to the other side where all white people have to, you know, remember when Black Lives Matters, that thing was going on where where they were encouraging white people, when you see a black person walking down the street, you go and kneel down in front of them and ask them for forgiveness. I mean, that was just crazy, because I looked at it as I grew up. It's funny because here you are and I am. I'm a northern kid, grew up in Minnesota. You're a southern kid, grew up in Arkansas. But here we are. We're friends. We're co-pastors in a church, and we love each other. And there's no animosity there. And I think we've talked about this. I don't know if we mentioned it in the podcast, but race is more of a social construct, right? Somebody came up with race. There's different races.
Yeah, we're not born racist. I mean,
right.
I don't know. I mean, I don't think anyone is born racist. I mean, that's always why, you have to be taught those things. And, it's interesting because I grew up in a home that struggled in that way. And we were in transition, I'll say it that way. And, but I don't remember ever being racist, but I do remember, personally, as I was growing up, thinking something different of someone because of the color of their skin. But as I grew up, then, those ideas began to be brought to me, through, friends and even family that, they're black and, you have to, we're different. But that was something that was taught, not something that was innate.
Exactly. I think this is what brings it back to what we're talking about, is the wokeness. It is an awareness of racial prejudice, discrimination, injustice. I mean, we're not going to argue that that hasn't happened. That has happened. And well, again,
I'm not even going to say that. Here's what's interesting is that this country was settled by and large by Anglo-Saxon people. I mean, I don't think that that's something that should be against us. Like, this nation was built by Anglo-Saxons for the most part. And that doesn't mean that other ethnicities didn't have something to do with it. I mean, obviously, and I want to be careful because, obviously the African-American, the Africans were brought here and they were enslaved and they were part of building this nation, right? But in terms of culture, in terms of how it was built, by the Anglo-Saxon people for the most part in that sense. And so, that's the question that we have to answer is, is that wrong? I mean, is that something that biblically unjust? And is that something that we should have to, is that something we should have to pay for? Like, because our ancestors built the nation. And they built it in a sense that, obviously these things take on a culture, right? There's a culture here and that culture is going to be flavored in a certain way. And is that something that we should apologize for or even to the point of paying reparations for, is somehow, making payment to a people that says, this is you were disadvantaged and we need to make a payment to you. And, but because of the wrongs that were done in the past. And I'm not going to say that there was never wrongs done because it's a sin. We live in a mm-hmm. sinful world. And, I think you kind of said it earlier. If this nation had been settled by, people from Africa, if they would have been the predominant people settling this nation, there would have been wrongs that were done. Mm-hmm. I mean, there would have been wrongs. And so I think it's a question of history and how do we reckon with it? Like, I don't think that we should ignore it. Like, I don't think it should be ignored that the United States was, condoned slavery, and legalized slavery, that it was legal and even potentially encouraged to own another man. Right. Yeah. I don't think that that should be celebrated for sure. I don't know. I don't think it should be ignored. Like, I don't think that there's some, I don't think we need to be ignorant about it because we have to know our history and, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. And so we don't want to do that, but I think we have to understand how to look at history as opposed to looking at it through a, through a lens of wokeness is what's going on now.
Yes. And I think that's where I was heading to, because if we look at this biblically, the sovereignty of God, that nations rise and nations fall because God is in charge, right? It talks about any king who takes the throne, God is the one who put them there. I think when both of us look at the world and the way things are, yeah, we live in a sinful world, but yet God is behind the scenes. Things are happening. Satan is we talk about Satan as the ruler of this world. He has a hand in this. He's
God is the ultimate sovereign, but yes, in our age, Satan has power, been given power. He's the prince of the power of the air. Yes.
And I think Satan would love to continue the racial divisions. It helps him because it helps violence. It helps separate people. And it's interesting that I look at the United States, it's such a unique place. It maybe not as much as it was before, because in Europe, you've got Asian, you've got other people living there as well. But here we call it the melting pot, right? Everybody came to want to be here because they wanted to be free. Came from Europe, they came from Asia, they came from Africa, they come from all over. And what made this country unique is that everybody pitched in together to help it. And not that it was perfect. It never is perfect. It's never going to be perfect. But that was the unique thing about it.
Yeah, a couple of things that I want to put some scripture to what you said about nations. You know, in Acts 17:26, Paul is speaking to the Athenians at the Areopagus, and he says to them, he says, talking about God, it says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. Then it goes on in verse 24 and 25. 26 says, and he made from one man. So one man being, well, you could argue he's speaking about Noah, but I would argue that he's actually going all the way back to Adam. So he made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries and their habitation. And so the nations are God's idea. Like he made from one man every nation. And, you know, he did that by, you know, at the Tower of Babel, he confused their language and he spread them out over the entire earth. And from there they form nations. We have in Genesis chapter 10, we call it the table of nations, and that's tied to the Genesis 11 confusing the languages. And so God's idea was for there to be nations. And so I just want to make sure that we are biblical in that you know, that there are nations and the races that we have. I think that biblically we should see it more as nations. Now, you know, that, but again, you know, he's the one who created all those things. And if we know that God created man in his own image, then ultimately we're all equal. We're all different culturally, ethnicity, but from, you know, we all have different ethnicities, but then we all are, you know, God's image. Made in God's image. Now, you mentioned the United States in particular. We, you know, growing up, you know, we were considered to be, you know, the melting pot. Now, what's interesting about that idea is, you know, that, and what's hard about, you know, that is that there is a culture here, right? There is a particular culture in the United States that is here that we need to protect.
Like I said, it wasn't perfect because there was some prejudice, there was some discrimination. But I think what we need to do is you dig to the root of the prejudice and discrimination. And
well, and that's the human heart, the sinfulness of the human heart.
I think sin is, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's ultimately that, you know, it's really the sin of partiality. You know, that we're being partial in a sinful way. To depending on race. And I don't think that's, you know, that's the, you know, what we ought to be doing. I think biblically that's sinful. And I think that's, if we approach it in that way, if we approach it you know, the way that it, that that God would have us approach it. You know, if you think about, you know, we've been going through Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Well, really, we ended last time or the time two sermons ago in Matthew 5. But there's a direct tie to Leviticus 19. And in Leviticus 19, he talks about, you know, this, he's speaking of Israel, and he talks about the sojourner in the land, the foreigner, and how that they were to treat the foreigner, and how they were to help them and help make sure that they are, that they're fed and they're taken care of. And I think that if we apply that, you know, that's true biblical justice. You know, that's what we need to be doing with our neighbors. We need to be, as Christians, we need to be encouraging people to love the Lord your God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves, and not show, you know, have the sin of partiality. That's how, as a Christian, that's what we should be encouraging people to do. And the problem with woke theology, bringing that ideology in the church, is that instead of coming together in unity, what we're doing is we're exposing the differences. We're bringing out the differences in the body of Christ. And yes, there's a diversity in the body of Christ, but there's also a unity in the body of Christ. And so if I start teaching a woke theology, I'm highlighting our differences which is actually against the gospel. The gospel is, you know, men and women of every nation coming before the cross and realizing that they have sinned against a holy God, and realizing that Christ is the one who covers our sin. And I come together, there's a unity about the gospel, but there's also a diversity about the gospel, because it's for all nations, right? And so, but when I start introducing woke theology, now I'm highlighting those differences again, right? I'm bringing out those divisions, and all of a sudden there's Black Christians and there's white Christians and there's Asian Christians and there's Chinese Christians, and we're highlighting, you know, the wrongs that were done in the past, instead of celebrating the fact that in Christ we're all one.
Can we look at Jesus in his life? Was Jesus woke, do you think?
No. You know, if you think about it, that there was quote unquote injustices in the system that Jesus came to. I mean, it was a Roman system. You had the Jewish people. The question, here's where I think the difference is, Keith. In Leviticus 19, you know, he talks about the sojourner and the foreigner. It says in verse 33, so this is Leviticus 19:33, he says, "And when a sojourner sojourns with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The sojourner who sojourns with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God." And so what I think we have to recognize here is that that's on an individual level. Like I'm called on an individual level. So when Moses, or when this is being written, Yahweh is saying to them that they need to treat the sojourner as they need to love him as themselves. Like they need to take care of him. He needs to be able to live among them as a native. So that's the call as an individual. But here's what's problematic. And people will say, well, obviously the Lord was saying right here that you need to take care of the native. Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to have it. I mean, it is wrong. It would be wrong for us to have a college entrance exam or college entrance situation where white people have the advantage. That would absolutely be wrong. And if that's happening, if that ever happened, it was wrong. Okay. Let me make sure we say that if someone outside of white people, they should have had every opportunity to enter that college as the white person, right? I mean, because everybody's made in the image of God, and it should be based on other factors, such as work ethic, such as, you know, whether or not they are turn, you know, like if you're trying to get into a math college, some, you know, to college that teaches for math, they should be, you know, there should be some level of aptitude toward math that they demonstrate that gets them in, whether they're Asian, whether they're white, whether they're black, whether they're Indian. It doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter, right? They should be able to get, they should be treated equally, okay? So, and I think that's the heart of Leviticus 19. The heart of Leviticus 19 is that we don't show partiality based on factors that doesn't matter, that, that we don't show partiality based on color of skin, as an example, or based on ethnic background, for example. We are to be, as Christians, this was to the nation of Israel, but I think, but for sure we can apply this to the Christian church. As Christians, we ought to be the first to say that partiality is sinful and we ought not do it, okay? Now, here's the problem, though. Here's the problem with woke theology, is that we're appealing to something outside of us to make things equitable. And specifically, in this situation, we're appealing to the government to make things equitable. Mm. So to force equity. And that's not the heart of what's going on here, because the problem with forced equity is that it actually is not equal at all. And I think that's what we're seeing happening in, you know, and I bring up college entrance. I think that's what we're seeing happening, because it's not, it's instead of going, you know, if let's just say, and I bet you this has happened. I know this has happened, that there in the past that white people have been, you know, favored over black people. In college entrance, the answer is not, okay, now we need to favor black people, because that's the same sin. Mm-hmm. It's the same sin of partiality. The answer is we need to come up with a fair and equitable way to see who, you know, should be in these colleges. So, and the fair and equitable way would be actual like ability, like, and work ethic. And, you know, that's how, you know, measuring those things. And so, as opposed to, okay, now, you know, in the past we've had 75% white people. Now we're going to make sure that we have 75% black people. That's not the answer, right? Mm-hmm. The answer is let's actually work to be fair and equitable, right? For everyone. And so you can't take Leviticus 19 and apply it in that way. You know, the question of reparations has come up. As a matter of fact, I think it's David Platt's church. There's another guy there. He's a black pastor that pastors with him, and I can't remember his name. But he preached a sermon, and he's talking about reparations. Like, he's out. We're openly talking about reparations, right? The problem with reparations is that's forced equality, right? I mean, I'm forcing someone like you know. So you and I, as an example, because we're white people, and I'm forcing us to pay someone over here, another person over here, who I never wronged. Like, I didn't, mm-hmm. I wasn't involved in those things. Right. Mm-hmm. So it's really two wrongs making a right. I mean, it's basically, I'm saying that a wrong has been done in the past, but now I'm going to do another wrong, and somehow that's going to make it right. That's forced equality, and it doesn't work. I mean, it doesn't, it only creates more animosity. The problem is that that's bad enough in society, but now as a pastor, I'm bringing that kind of, that ideology in the church, whereas a church, we are to be one, right? We're unified as a church. And so there's a unity that we have in the church in the Holy Spirit. And so instead of that unity being celebrated, I'm now going to bring it back. I'm going to now bring things into the church that are actually divide us. And now Christ is divided. And that is not, that's not biblical. That's not a biblical understanding of justice.
Is it sort of us as humans trying to write something that we actually make it more muddy, more?
Yeah. I mean, that's exactly what's happening. I mean, it's interesting because I grew up in a context where there was more African American, where there were more black people. I grew up in a context where I went to school that was predominantly black. And yet we got along just fine with one another. I mean, there was problems, there was fighting, there was, you know, we ultimately got along as friends, right? We didn't see each other as black people and white people. I mean, I didn't see that until I grew up. Race relations were actually pretty good. I mean, there was never any major issues that I remember having growing up. There was never there wasn't any of this kind of stuff that's going on today. And so we've actually taken a step back. I mean, it's worse now than it ever has been. And I think a lot of it is because we're raising these issues. We're dividing one mm-hmm. another again. And we're doing it. And sadly, some pastors are doing it, you know, like a David Platt, you know, even, you know, like Legan Duncan is another one that's done that. John Piper in some ways has done that, you know, that we're raising those differences by highlighting them. Instead of highlighting our unity in Christ, we're highlighting the differences that we have.
Yes, and you mentioned some pastors. Here are some of the pastors, and if anybody out there is listening to these guys, we just want to let you know that these guys are what we would classify as woke. Just so you know that when you listen to them, this is what they're promoting. It's part of going to be part of their sermons. With the late Tim Keller, I think we could classify as woke for sure. You mentioned John Piper. David Platt definitely has gone woke. Francis Chan, we believe, has gone woke. Matt Chandler, and you mentioned Legan Duncan. These guys, they've all kind of gone in that direction.
Mark Devers
is another one. Yeah.
Well, and I just want to say, and it's by degrees. I mean, I'm not doubting that some of these guys are brothers in Christ. You know, we've talked about Piper before, you know, on a couple of different occasions. We've talked about, I don't know if we've ever talked about Dever in terms of where he's at theologically and some of these things, but that, you know, they are, to be fair, you know, like a Dever is in a context in DC that there's more pressure on him. And, you know, and then you know, Legan Duncan, on the other hand, is in Mississippi, you know, he's in Jackson. And so there's some pressure on him culturally and where he stands. And so, you know, I don't have a doubt that these guys are legitimately trying to deal with some of these things, but I think where they are is problematic. And, you know, and I'm a little bit more, like I say, I'm a little bit more, not lenient, but I'm a little bit more understanding with a guy like Legan Duncan or a guy like Dever, you know, with the struggles they have, maybe even Piper with some of the things that are going on in Minneapolis. I mean, that's where George Floyd was at. I think we have to acknowledge there's pressures, you know, even Al Mohler, you know, there's pressure mm-hmm. on him because he's in a seminary that in Southern Baptist convention, you know, the Southern Baptists have some history of, you know, dealing with slaves and things like that. And so there's some pressure on those guys, right? I'm not saying that they're right. So I want to make sure that in this way, I'm not saying, and I would say that these things are dangerous for the church and that they need to reassess and go a different direction. But I am saying that I do understand kind of the pressure that they're under. And, you know, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't call it out. Like it's sin. I mean, it's sinful, and it's actually reintroducing a sin of partiality into the church that has been dealt with by the gospel. You know, like the gospel has already dealt with these things, mm-hmm. that the gospel, if I believe it in the right understanding, that Christ died for, you know, all nations, right? There's a unity in that. There's a diversity to it, but there's unity in that diversity, and it's a beautiful thing. But I'm going backwards if I start introducing this woke theology and into the church, and that needs to be called out, and we need to call it out. And so that's why we're calling it out, and that's why we're even naming some names, because we want you as a listener to know that this is the influences these guys are under and why they're saying the things that they're saying.
Exactly. And that means you've already touched on it, but my last question to you, is the woke culture a threat to the church or not? What do you think?
Oh, I absolutely a threat, because it's funny. I kind of, it might even seem like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, we ought to be celebrating diversity, right? I should celebrate that a black man can be my brother in Christ. Mm-hmm. I should celebrate that on my right in the pew could be a black family and on my left could be a Chinese family, right? Mm-hmm. I should celebrate that. Like, I should be so thankful that can happen. I should celebrate that the gospel can go to a group of Chinese and there can be a Chinese church. I should celebrate that it could go to Hispanics and there can be a Hispanic church. I should celebrate that there could be a church that's made up of Venezuelans. I should celebrate that, right? Because that's the gospel going to the nations. That's what, you know, Christ says in Matthew 28:19-20, take the gospel to the nations. And so we should expect that there would be ethnicities. We should expect that there'd be different cultures. And that's celebrated because you have these different cultures around the throne of God. You know, that's Revelation 5, where it says that there's going to be many nations around the throne, mm-hmm. tribe, tongue, and nation. And so I should celebrate that. But what's happening is with woke theology, instead of celebrating the diversity around the cross, instead of celebrating the diversity in the church, I'm highlighting the differences. I'm highlighting the injustices that have occurred, and I'm making us, the people, feel bad about history and what's happened in history. And yes, I should feel bad about slavery. Yes, absolutely. Slavery was wrong. It was an evil sin. I should denounce it, and I do denounce it. But at the end of the day, I am so thankful that a man who, or a woman who came from a slave family, could now be freed and legally free to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They have that ability to do that in the United States. But not only that, but they have the ability, according to the First Amendment, they have ability to speak the truth. They have the ability to hear the gospel because the gospel can be preached to them. They have the ability to turn to Christ and they have the ability to proclaim the gospel themselves, and they can believe the same gospel that I believe, and that in Christ I can be his brother, right? Slave, I think there's a song that we sing, the slave is our brother. I mean, and not only that, the former slave is our brother, or the son of the slave is our brother, or the grandson or the great-grandson. I ought to be celebrating that Amen. In Christ and in the United States, I have the freedom to do those things instead of, and you know, it's interesting. I started to say this earlier. It actually frustrates me greatly when people say, you know, what, talk about the United States and how we were a slave nation, and absolutely we were, and that was an evil. But we're also the nation that fought a civil war that ultimately freed the slaves, right? Mm. No matter what you believe about the Civil War, ultimately, the slaves were freed. We were the nation that freed the slaves, right? And slavery doesn't exist in the United States anymore. And it's because people shed their blood.
Yeah, I agree with that. So, wokeness, hopefully this was beneficial. Hopefully it helped everyone kind of understand a little bit better. Getting back to our college, we end this thing. I just wanted to say that I couldn't get into Notre Dame. I couldn't get into USC, and I couldn't get into Penn State, so I had to go to Minnesota.
I got into Arkansas.
I'm sorry. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.